ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 So we're reading from chapter 7 Evidence regarding devotional principles. We got up to following the footsteps of saintly persons. Nana shastra vicharanai kanipano shadharma samstapako lokanamita karina tribhuvane manyo sharanyakaro Radha Krishna Padaravinda Vajanan Nandena Madhvaliko Pande Rupa Sanatana Raguyago Sri Jiva Gopalago I offer my respectful obeisances unto the six Goswamis, namely Sri Sanatana Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Bhat Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami and Sri Gopala Bhat Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing the eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, they are worth taking shelter of, because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendent loving service of Radha and Krishna. In the Skanda Purana, following the footsteps of saintly persons, in the Skanda Purana is advised a devotee follow the past acharyas and saintly persons, because by such following one can achieve the desired results with no chance of lamenting or being baffled in his progress. In the scripture known as the Brahma Yamala states as follows. If someone wants to pose himself as a great devotee without following the authorities of the revealed scriptures, then his activities will never help him to progress in devotional service. Instead, he will simply create disturbances for the sincere students of devotional service. Those who do not strictly follow the principles of revealed scriptures are generally called sahajiyas, those who have imagined everything to be cheap, who have their own concocted ideas, who do not follow the scriptural injunctions, such persons are simply creating disturbances in the discharge of devotional service. In this connection, an objection may be raised by those who are not in devotional service and who do not care for the revealed scriptures. An example of this is seen in Buddhist philosophy. Lord Buddha appeared in the family of a high-grade Kshatriya king, but his philosophy was not in accord with the Vedic conclusions, and therefore was rejected. Under the patronage of a Hindu king, Maharaj Ashoka, the Buddhist religion was spread all over India and the adjoining countries. However, after the appearance of the great stalwart teacher, Shankaracharya, this Buddhism was driven out beyond the borders of India. The Buddhists or other religionists who do not care for revealed scriptures sometimes say that there are many devotees of Lord Buddha who show devotional service to Lord Buddha and who therefore should be considered devotees. In answer to this argument, Rupa Goswami says that the followers of Buddha cannot be accepted as devotees. Although Lord Buddha is accepted as an incarnation of Krishna, the followers of such incarnations are not very advanced in their knowledge of the Vedas. To study the Vedas means to come to the conclusion of the supremacy of the personality of Godhead. Therefore, any religious principle which denies the supremacy of the personality of Godhead is not accepted and is called atheism. Atheism means defying the authority of the Vedas and decrying the great acharyas who teach Vedic scriptures for the benefit of the people in general. Lord Buddha is accepted as the incarnation of Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The same Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that Lord Buddha appeared in order to bewilder the atheistic class of men. Therefore, his philosophy is meant for bewildering the atheists and should not be accepted. If someone asks, why should Krishna propagate atheistic principles, The answer is that was the desire of the Supreme Personality of Godhead to end the violence which was then being committed in the name of the Vedas. The so-called religionists were falsely using the Vedas to justify such violent acts as meat-eating, and Lord Buddha came to lead the fallen people away from such a false interpretation of the Vedas. Also, for the atheists, Lord Buddha preached atheism so they would follow him and thus be tricked into devotional service to Lord Buddha or Krishna. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanavane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Vicharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskatyade Sadharane. These are 10 essential principles in order to begin Vaidhi Sarana Bhakti. So one of them is following the footsteps of saintly persons. Devotional service is a science. It's a gradual progress from the mode of ignorance to the mode of passion to the mode of goodness and finally to transcendence. Of course, by the process of devotional service, one can sometimes experience transcendence, but we have to understand that although sometimes we may experience transcendence, or transcendence means we may remember Krishna sometimes. Still, as long as the modes of material nature remain within our heart, we're still situated within those modes of nature. Just like the iron may be put into the fire and it gets hot, but as long as it's not completely in the fire, and as long as it's not in the fire long enough, then it's still hasn't the same nature as the fire has. Therefore, as it says in Bhagavad Gita, Yesham antikatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvanva moha nirmukva bhajante mam drida vrataha. That here Krishna breaks down the gradual progression. Many different ways Krishna explains what is the gradual progress of devotional service. Here he says, yesha. So yesha means of them, tvanta, katam, papam. So papam, we've discussed about papam. So those who are free from this papam, from this tendency towards sin. Real sin is forgetfulness of Krishna. Real sin is caused by avidya. And avidya means we identify with this body. As soon as we misidentify ourselves with this body, then automatically there will be sinful desire. Because any desire outside of Krishna's service is actually sinful. Just like anything outside the sun must be in darkness. If we take the sun away, or if we put ourselves in a position outside the influence of the sun rays, then we must be in darkness. Similarly, anything outside of being conscious of Krishna must be sinful. Therefore, any desire which puts us outside of Krishna's company must be sinful. And the only desire which puts us in Krishna's company is the desire to serve Krishna, bhakti. Therefore, any desire outside the desire to serve Krishna, to love Krishna, is sinful. And any desire that leads to any desire which is sinful will lead to sinful activity. Papa. So yesham antikatam papa. So those who are finished with sinful activities, which automatically implies all kinds of sinful desires and ignorance. Because without becoming free from sinful desires, then how can one become free from sinful activity? Of course, we may have some sinful desire, and we may not act according to it, and therefore there may not be a sinful activity. Therefore, here it says, yesham antikatam papam jananam punyakarmanam. So it is not that simply becoming free from sinful activity is enough. Sinful desire may be there. If we don't act upon it, then it'll go away. This is explained. Apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudram apa pravishanti yadva tadva kamayam pravishanti sarve se shantim atnoti nakama kami. So just like if there is a big ocean, if the ocean is very big, of course around here we don't see the ocean, so we don't, sometimes we can't appreciate how big the ocean is. And most of us have never been on a ocean liner going across the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean. We may have flown across it, then we get a little idea how big the ocean is. But the ocean is quite big. Quite deep also. And although the rivers may be very impressive, so many rivers enter into the ocean, but the ocean is never disturbed by the rivers that are entering into it because it's so big. So similarly, one who's actually conscious of Krishna in the mood of Krishna consciousness, conscious of Krishna, means to actually be in the mood of the residents of Vrindavan with an intense desire, loving desire to please Krishna. So one who's actually situated in that consciousness, some material desire may enter, but it's so insignificant it's not even practically noticed as being anything that one would even consider acting upon. Therefore, until one comes to the perfect platform of devotional service, naturally there'll be material desires entering into our consciousness. But the more we're fixed in Krishna consciousness, then the less we'll be disturbed by these material desires. Of course, Maya will always tell us that you have no taste for the holy name, you have no desire to serve Krishna. Therefore, you're not going to get any pleasure from chanting Hare Krishna, because you're not qualified to get any pleasure. So why don't you try a little material pleasure on the side, and gradually as you make progress, then maybe one day you'll get some spiritual pleasure, but that's a long, long way off. Are you going to wait that long before you get some pleasure? So we think, well, yeah, that's not a bad idea. Let me get a little material pleasure, and then gradually I'll get, you know, as I progress in spiritual life and some lifetime in the future, I'll get a little spiritual pleasure to go along with it on the side. So Maya will always try and trick one, saying, well, that's all right, you're a devotee, what can I do? You want to try out this foolish process, you know, everyone's entitled to do what they want. I believe in free will, the mind said. So you go ahead, but don't suffer so much that you don't get a little pleasure on the side, on the way to your destination. Therefore, one has to actually become in knowledge. Knowledge means theoretical knowledge that actually, no matter how much I gratify the senses, that it's only going to be the same thing. Punat punas charvita charvanana. Therefore, there's no real need to be overly concerned with material desire. Instead, I should become concerned with how to actually become conscious of Krishna. In other words, the process of chanting Hare Krishna, the process of hearing about Krishna, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, worshipping the deities, engaging devotional service, I should try to put my mind in these activities. And by doing so, I can actually eventually transcend the modes of nature that is not to be disturbed by ignorance and passion, and actually come to the spiritual platform where I can actually experience the transcendental happiness of the residents of Vrindavan. Therefore, the devotees, they show us this example, the great acharyas. They show us an example of how to engage in devotional service in spite of all kinds of problems. We think we have a little problem here and there, but we read Srimad Bhagavatam, we can see what the problems that some of the great acharyas had to face and how they were undisturbed by the modes of material nature. And if we follow in their footsteps, then gradually we also can focus our attention upon Krishna consciousness and become undisturbed by the modes of material nature. So yesham antikatam papam jananam punya karmanam. So completely eradicated papam and jananam punya karmanam, engaging in pious activities. So generally, we understand that devotional service is just like a lift, especially the chanting of Hare Krishna is compared to an elevator. Because according to Bhagavad Gita, there are three modes in nature. Goodness, passion, ignorance. But also Bhagavad Gita says, Rajas, Tamas, Kabi, Vuya, Sattvam, Bhavati, Bharata. Rajas, Sattvam, Tamas, Shaiva, Tamas, Sattvam, Rajas, Sattva. Sometimes the mode of goodness defeats the modes of ignorance and passion. Sometimes the mode of passion defeats ignorance and goodness, and sometimes ignorance defeats goodness and passion. In this way, there's always competition for supremacy. In other words, if we engage in ignorant activities, then gradually goodness and passion will diminish. And if we engage in passion activities, gradually goodness and ignorance will diminish. And if we engage in goodness, then gradually passion, ignorance will diminish. Anyhow, whatever mode of nature we engage in, then the other modes will diminish. Therefore, by pious activities, one can gradually defeat ignorance and passion. And the advantage of goodness is that one can understand things properly. In the mode of goodness, one can understand that we're not this body, and that material sense gratification is not in our interest, that the real interest is pure devotional service. Because to engage in devotional service, there must be a little goodness, otherwise we wouldn't engage in it. But because goodness is not so prominent, we engage in some devotional service and then become victim to our material mind and senses and engage in some sense gratification. Therefore, one has to come to the mode of goodness. And here it says, by the practice of pious activities. The most pious activity is devotional service, because it's transcendental to the mode of goodness. Some persons may practice pious activities and gradually rise up to goodness. But we practice the most pious activity, and therefore the rise to goodness should be the quickest. Now, the only thing is we have to have the conviction, the faith, that this is actually the best activity. Not that it's one of many activities, one of many choices that I could have. Of course, Maya doesn't say that. Oh, Maya says that, well, it's nicer chanting, but, you know, after all, you know, so many people are chanting so many mantras, and it's nicer engaged in worshiping the deities. You know, you're keeping yourself off the street and out of trouble. It's nice that you're doing these things, but don't take it too seriously. I mean, soon you'll believe that there is a God besides yourself. But don't take it too seriously, because, you know, you'll be disappointed. You'll work your whole life, like all the other devotees you've heard about, and then when you get around 55, you realize, wow, oh, my life is almost end. Maybe I better engage in some sense gratification before I lose the last opportunities I have. So the mind says that, you know, after all, you'll work hard, you'll sacrifice everything, and at the end you'll think, oh, wow, I just wasted my whole life. It's the only life I have. So the mind will give you so many different doubts, as if devotional service is one option, and it's really not the best option. There are so many options. And so one has to have developed knowledge. One has to understand things properly. Then with conviction, one can see that it's not one choice amongst many, but it's the best choice. It's, practically speaking, the only real interest of the soul is devotional service. Therefore, one will choose, even above all the different pious activities, one will choose devotional activities. And therefore it says, Jananam Punya Karmana Te Dvandva Moha Nirmukha. So these two things, duality and moha. So we're under duality. We think, oh, now it's getting cold. It was so nice when it was hot. When it was hot, we were thinking, oh, I'm waiting for when it's going to get cold. So this is duality. So many dualities. The whole material world is duality. Sometimes we're in pleasure, and we think we're in so-called happiness, and we think, oh, this is so nice. And when we're in so-called distress, we think, oh, this is very bad. The whole world is full of these dualities, and it's all due to moha, illusion. Because the material world, whether we're in a so-called good position or bad position, we're always in a bad position. Maybe a little worse or better. But it's always a bad position because it has nothing to do with ourselves. One who's asleep at night, dreaming of getting rich or being poor, after all, it's just a dream. Whether one has become enormously wealthy in his dream or enormously or poverty stricken, it's just a dream. So whatever our dream is, which is all, and our identification, in other words, this is not our dream in the sense that we have not created material energy. We have not even created the forms that it's taking, gross and subtle. It's all being enacted by the material energy through Krishna's arrangement. But due to our past activities and desires, this particular arrangement that we're in now has been given to us, complements the material energy. But one should not be so much caught up with their present situation, thinking, oh, I've worked so hard to be in this type of maya. How can I give it up? It's taken me lifetimes to get into this maya. And it's not such a bad maya. It's practically the best maya in the world. So one should not become so much identified with this present illusion that we're under, thinking that this is especially nice maya. So when I get into bad maya, then I'll give it up. Good maya, I can't give up. No, one should understand that it's all illusion, that we're not part of the material world, we're actually a spiritual soul, and that we should wake up out of this dream. Waking up out of this dream doesn't mean that we have to get from bad maya to good maya, or when we're in good maya, we should try to keep it up, keep up the good maya. No, we should wake up out of the dream. The devotee, he knows, dukeshu vamanagmanak sukeshu vigata spriha vita radha baya krodha sitidir muni uchite. He knows, the devotee knows, dukeshu vamanagmanak, when the mind is in misery, when we're experiencing problems, that it's not by accident, that this is Krishna's arrangement for us just to pinch us a little bit to get out of our maya. If our life is very pleasant here, if we had material opulence or some material position or something to enjoy in the material world, then we think, oh, I got so many lifetimes to go. And it's not so bad being here. So let me take it easy and relax and enjoy the nice maya I'm under. And we'd be here for lifetimes to come. So instead, Krishna arranges, we get the reaction for our innumerable past sinful activities, and we suffer like anything, and then we think, oh, maybe I better get out of here. Maybe this is not such a nice place. Loiter around the material world until the end of Kali Yuga, and finally when I see these little guys going after me with pitchforks, I think, wow, I should have chanted my rounds better before. So Krishna will sometimes give us a little pinch here and there, and the devotee realizes that this is actually for my benefit. And sometimes Krishna will give us a very nice material situation, But we shouldn't think, now let me, Krishna is so kind to me because I'm such a nice servitor. He's giving me a vacation in the material world. No, after all the misery we go through, and then there's some clearance, we get out of the misery, we shouldn't kick back, put our feet on the prasadam table, throw in a few, you know, burpees into our mouth and think, oh, life is pretty good. No, we should utilize that opportunity to do better service to Krishna, to make further spiritual progress. Because when we're free from misery, then it's easier to concentrate the mind upon Krishna. Maybe it's easier. Actually, when we're in distress, that's also a good opportunity to concentrate the mind upon Krishna. In any case, it would become deviated either by so-called pleasurable, pleasant circumstances, or we become deviated by the intense misery or distress due to our mind or senses, and we neglect to try to concentrate upon our minds upon Krishna and pure devotional service, then we're missing the point. And this is called moha, or illusion. Then it means that we're under the spell of ignorance, we become enchanted by the lust or anger, and we fall into illusion. From lust comes anger, comes this moha, comes this illusion. And then from the illusion will automatically come forgetfulness and loss of intelligence, and then we'll be fully enchanted by our false ego and engage in all kinds of materialistic activities. Some materialistic activities may not be so obvious, some more subtle, but in any case, from the subtle material activities or the more subtle will come the grosser ones eventually, if left unchecked. And then Krishna says, one who can go through this, who can give up simply following the dictation of the senses and instead regulate the activities of the mind and senses, then gradually accept pious activities, especially devotional service, and then gradually get free from these dualities and these illusions, then one can rise up to the platform of bhajan. Bhajan is not so easy. It's not that we simply sit down with a harmonium, chant a few slokas, and we're doing bhajan. No, bhajan means that there's a process of actually worshipping Krishna. Krishna says this bhaj, his devotion, is based upon bhakti, the actually awakening of the soul, coming to the platform of the soul voluntarily, focusing the soul's attention and love on Krishna. Attention practically means love. Whatever we put our attention on, then we develop some attraction for. So by putting our attention on Krishna, especially out of devotion, following the, not only mentally, but by service, then naturally Krishna, as he becomes pleased and reveals himself to us, then our attraction for him develops. And then one can drita vrataha, as one can concentrate the mind upon Krishna in devotion, and experience the sublime characteristics of the residents of Vrindavan, their enthusiasm to serve Krishna, their loving feelings towards Krishna, and Krishna's reciprocation with them, then one becomes fixed in devotion to Krishna. So of course, sometimes by Krishna's mercy, we may arrive at that platform, the residents of Vrindavan and Krishna's mercy, we may be able to experience something of that sublime reciprocations between Krishna and his devotees in pure devotion. But that doesn't mean it's all or nothing. That either I am completely absorbed in Krishna consciousness or I'm in Maya. No, we have to see that there's a gradual process. And the acharyas, they teach us that gradual process and they show us in their lives what that gradual process is. That they follow just like Srila Prabhupada. He chanted Hare Krishna on beads. He attended the Bhagavatam class. He talked about how we're not this body. He He showed us by his own example of sadhana and by preaching how one should act, so that one can gradually make progress, so that we can gradually, by their example, if we follow it, then we can gradually make progress ourselves. So not that, oh, I'm completely beyond, I'm a devotee. There's no more ignorance. No, we're engaged in the process of devotional service so we can get out of the ignorance that we're under. And as soon as there's ignorance, there's going to be sinful desire. So we have to get free from ignorance, and we have to get free from the sinful desire. We have to reject it. It may not be possible to reject all sinful desire at once because we don't have enough knowledge. Therefore, the solution is to cultivate knowledge, not book knowledge, or the academic knowledge, in the sense that we're going to memorize all kinds of facts and figures, etc. No, actual practical knowledge that I'm Krishna's servant. I'm not this body, I'm a spiritual soul, I'm Krishna's servant. How to practically engage in devotional service. That's essential. Devotional service means how to follow the etiquettes, Vaishnava etiquette. What is Vaishnava etiquette? Etiquettes of coming to the mode of goodness. These are much more important than any kind of other kinds of knowledge. This is knowledge. How to wash our hands before we eat. Not that we look at our hands and that's pretty clean. I can't remember touching too many things before I'm eating. You know, that sink is so far away. That anyhow, who's going to notice? The prasadam's going to taste as good as it did even if I wash my hands. And that's what counts, the devotion. So, how to wash our hands before we eat and after. Not that no one's looking and my... I'm going to wash this curtain soon anyhow, so. No, how to wash our hands, how to wash our brush our teeth, rinse out our mouths, what's cleanliness, what's uncleanliness, what's purity, what's impurity, how to put ourselves in a position where we can most consistently and deeply and we devotionally think of Krishna. So this is a science, and we have to find out that science, knowledge, that's knowledge. And the test of that knowledge is that we're becoming free from sinful desire. Not that now I've learned so much, I've read so many books, but still I can't give up my sinful desires. Because nowadays people don't think these desires, they've made a philosophy. Oh, this Hare Krishna movement. They're so repressive. They think so many things are sinful. They're so fanatical. And then if the devotees, they say, oh, all right, men and women, they can mix freely with each other. It's all right. This is modern times. We're no longer men and women. We're men and women in Kali Yuga. We have to become more neutral towards everything. We can't identify so much with these identities. Anyhow, this so-called knowledge has become so mixed up. So as soon as the devotees, they think, all right, let us be more normal, like everyone else. Just let us become normal and not be so, as they say, the colloquialism is hung up about these things. That, we shouldn't act like we're men, we shouldn't act like we're women, we shouldn't act like any of these things, we should act more normally. And all of us be freely, relate to each other freely as if we're liberated souls. And then people say, all these Hare Krishnas, they become more normal, they become more acceptable. They're not so uptight anymore, They're willing to stand around in circles and hold each other's hands. They hug each other. They're becoming more normal. So, it's not good to put your fingers in your mouth. The the so-called normal means to fall, to go to hell, actually. It's normally everyone in Kali Yuga goes to hell. That's the normal destination. So we become more and more so-called normal, more and more acceptable to society, in the sense that we accept all the norms that society, or lack of norms that society accepts. You can do anything you want, you can eat anything you want, you can think anything you want, and everything will be alright. You know, householders don't really have to follow all the principles, because, you know, it's just not normal to do those things. And brahmacharis in Kali Yuga can't really be brahmacharis because it's just too fanatic. I mean, who's going to put on a deer skin and matted hair? So all these different things, you know, that Kali Yuga, you can't be so strict, you have to become more normal, not so Vedic, you can't follow all the etiquette, you can't. So these things are not very good because there'll be so much sinful desire. If the brahmacharis associate too much with the ladies, and the ladies associate too much with the brahmacharis, then the result will be sinful desire. If I think, oh, you know, why be so uptight? I'm, you know, we're not this body. Well, that's nice, we're not this body, but right now we're thinking we're this body. We're under the laws of nature. And those who actually think that they're not this body, then they don't really, they're not looking to associate with the opposite sex. They're not looking for sense gratification because they're self-realized. So we're thinking, well, I'm not this body. It doesn't really matter what I do with this body. So if it doesn't matter, then follow the rules and regulations. It doesn't matter to you what you do. Not that it doesn't matter what I do, so I'm just going to do whatever my mind tells me. If it doesn't matter, then do what, you know, the acharyas tell us. And Prahlad Maharaj, Narada Muni in the 7th canto, we should see what Narada Muni says, not what my mind says. Then the result should be less sinful desire. Not that this desire I feel, how could it be sinful? The poets say it's love. My mother will be happy. No, it's sinful desire. We call lust, lust. They call it love, we call it lust. People may become very upset. All these Hare Krishnas, they're so uptight. They keep on saying lust and anger and greed. We say it's love. We say it's taking out your frustration. The inner child crying out. We don't say it's greed. It's just good endeavors. Industrial, it's innovative enterprise. It's not greed. So we should recognize what is lust, what is anger, what is greed, and understand that this is sinful desire based on ignorance, and the result will be papam, sinful activity, which will result in a parabdha karma. Instead of diminishing the store of reactions in my heart, I'll simply be putting more there. And the result will be parabdha karma. I'll suffer. And then the desire will simply increase for more sinful activity. Not that, oh, the brahmacharis and the brahmacharinis are frustrated. Let them associate and take out the frustration. Then they'll feel better and they can focus their minds more on Krishna consciousness. No, as soon as butter meets fire, it's not that the butter thinks, oh, so nice associating with the fire. Now I got that warm, friendly feeling in my heart. Now I feel more together as butter. No, as soon as the butter meets the fire, immediately it melts. Not that I was so cold, the butter was so cold, and now it's gotten next to the fire, it's become so warm and friendly. No, it melts. Then there's no more butter. So one should understand that things, instead of becoming satisfied, one will become more agitated. The result is sinful activity, sinful desire, sinful activity, is simply more and more agitation, and it's never satisfied. Even in the lower species of life, it's not that, you know, I worked so hard to get this body of a rabbit. So now I can have sex life, you know, or Prabhupada said pigeon, 20 times an hour. I worked so hard for it. So it's not that the pigeon is satisfied. The pigeon is still agitated. Therefore, one has to understand that sinful desire, sinful love, all these things are based upon avidya. And if we accept the fact that we're not this body, that we're actually Krishna's servant, then along with that will become the diminishing of sinful activities, sinful desires, and then it becomes easier to focus the mind upon Krishna, to engage in the real activities of devotional service, chanting Hare Krishna, coming to the program, etc. Then, gradually by doing that, by focusing my mind upon Krishna, these dualities will actually diminish. Then my illusions will actually go away, and then I can really engage in bhajan, service to Krishna, and come to the perfection of life. So this is what the acharyas teach, and this is what they follow. Not that let's immediately jump to the perfection of life. Why waste time? No, we have to find out what the path of progress is and transverse it, and then we can come to the perfection of life. So, I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Well, Prabhupada said if we don't have the intelligence, we should ask someone who has intelligence. Therefore, that's why inquiry is there. If we were enlightened, then we wouldn't have to ask anyone. So we thought that everyone's on the same level as me, or if everyone's below me, there's no one to ask, then we can't go very far. Therefore, we have to find out who actually knows more than I do. We have to humbly inquire, and when everything becomes clear, then we should ask. So blind following and absurd inquiries are condemned, so once you get a clear understanding through submission, service, and inquiry. So we should inquire submissively and render service. And then when everything is clear, then the reciprocation between knowledge and inquiries becomes perfect. In other words, when we're always willing to render, when we're always submissive, ready to render service, then the reciprocation between knowledge and inquiries becomes perfect. The knowledge within one. Well, you have to inquire submissively. Someone has a question. Now, first of all, someone may raise their hand and ask anything that comes out of their imagination. So it's not a real sincere inquiry. But if we really have a sincere inquiry for service, we really want to understand things probably for service. So, therefore, we have to examine it from many different points of view. Because if we were confused, means that there may be many things that are seemingly or maybe contradictory. It's not that everything's black and white. There may be subtleties to it. Therefore, we may try to work it out ourselves, but it may not be so clear. So then we may go to one or more devotees, and if we're actually interested in using this particular activity or this particular service for Krishna to please them, and we may inquire from them, and they give us different perspectives that may enlighten us, give us a clear understanding. And then after it's clear, and when it's clear, then we can act upon it. So if we're actually sincere, and we actually want an answer to our inquiry for practical service, and we inquire from one or more devotees, and when it becomes clear, when we understand things properly, then we can act upon it. But unless there is submission, unless there's inquiry, then how will there be a reciprocation of inquiry and knowledge? So if we're not submissive and we're not ready to render service, how is there going to be any reciprocation of knowledge from our inquiry? If we go to a challenging spirit or we're just asking some ridiculous question, then we'll get we'll get an appropriate answer. Maybe. This has nothing to do. We'll just be wasting everyone's time. I remember one time, one person asked Prabhupada, you know, do you know, Swamiji, do you know something about Lord Buddha? And Prabhupada said, are you a Buddhist? And he said, no. He said, why don't you become a Buddhist? Why don't you become a Buddhist and follow him? Do something. Just don't, you know, just don't talk. So this modern thing that, you know, study so many things just for some intellectual stimulation. It's a waste of time. We should do something practical. So if we actually want to do something practical, you know, then the inquiries are valid. Practical in Krishna service especially. Then the persons who have knowledge, they'll be willing to reciprocate with us. And Krishna within our heart, he's the principal person. He sees our sincerity. And he'll send us to the right person, he'll give us the right answer. And then things will become clear, and we'll understand. Anything else?